Let us pray. The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. If we open our Bibles up this morning to our first lesson from Ephesians chapter 3, we are encouraged with a wonderful prayer from the Apostle Paul. It is actually the second prayer given to us in this letter to the Ephesians. The first one we find back in chapter 1. The Apostle has told us that we are possessors of the unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ, that our resources are limitless, and that we are more than conquerors. In chapter 1 of his letter, he prayed that we would understand that. And in chapter 3, he prays that we would apply it. In chapter 1, we have a prayer for enlightenment. In chapter 3, a prayer for enablement. In chapter 1, he prayed in verse 17 that we would have an attitude of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And in verse 18, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened that we might know. In other words, that we might come to the realization of our riches in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, many Christians today are seemingly ignorant about the resources that are available to them in Christ. Psychiatrist Dr. Viktor Frankl, in a book that he wrote during the World War II time, The Doctor and the Soul, makes the statement that man is faced with utter meaningless every day, but Sunday is the day more than any other day that causes him to have to face that. He goes on, Sunday is the saddest day of the week. It is on Sunday that the tempo of the working week is suspended and the poverty and meaning of everyday life is exposed. The emphasis on the fast-paced tempo in the personal life is reminiscent of a clinical picture of unproductive mania. The yield of all the to-do is zero. We get the impression that these people who know no great goal in life are running the course of life in the highest possible speed so that they might not notice the aimlessness of it. They are at the same time trying to run away from themselves, but in vain. On Sunday, when the frantic pace pauses for 24 hours, all the aimlessness, meaningless, and emptiness of their existence rises up before them once more. End quote. That is quite a contrast from the Christian life, isn't it? Where on Sunday, everything we live for has its clear and central place. The meaning, aim, and goal of our life is Christ. And on this day, we come together to celebrate it, to focus on it, and to affirm it. The world outside, the world with no real meaning, knows nothing of this. Christ has given us meaning. He has given us life and hope. He has given us everything that we need. And if you are a Christian and you have in your life things that seem to be undissolvable dilemmas that you can't fix, things you can't cope with, anxieties you can't deliver yourself from, it isn't because you haven't found the right formula, you haven't gone to the right seminar, you haven't read the right book. It may just be that you have not yet learned how to tap into the resources that are yours already. Those resident within you from Christ, given through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that is Paul's heart as he comes to chapter 3 and his prayer. This is a rich, profound, and far-reaching prayer. And the heart of the prayer is not that we would just know, but that we would do. The goal of this prayer is that we might experience verse 20. Look at that. And that we might come to the place where the power of God within us is doing things that exceeds our imagination. The apostle prays through a series of great truths of spiritual realities that will take place in our lives and will cause us to exude the power of God, with which ultimately in verse 21 says will lead to glorifying him. Now, Paul is going to give us a series of progressive steps to get us to verse 20, to be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in us. The reality of verse 20 has always been challenging, if not elusive, to me. If I'm honest, much of my early adult Christian life, I found myself stumbling around spiritually, trying to achieve the things that God wanted me to achieve, but never quite feeling like I did enough. Or maybe I saw too much of me and not enough of His power in what I was doing. I was always wanting to do better. I was always wanting to see more power of God in my life. And it seems to me that not only was I not exceeding my expectations and desires, but I wasn't even reaching them. I dare to say that I'm probably not alone there. But actually, from a positive standpoint, this may be precisely at the point where God wants us, where He wants you. Humbled and aware that we need His help to exceed our expectations. In order to find yourself in the reality of verse 20, where your life is so powerful that it brings glory to God, you have to start in verse 16. But just for a moment, let's back up to verse 13, in the beginning of the prayer, where here we see what prompts his prayer. Paul says, "For this reason, I don't want you to lose heart." Some Christians can easily become anxious, burdened, and concerned that they can't solve their problems, when they can't control their environment or change their circumstances. So the apostle was saying, look, I don't want you to be a people that loses heart, especially not because of my trouble. For this reason, I'm going to pray for you, that rather than being weak and disheartened, you will be a powerful people, exceeding your own expectations of what God can accomplish through you. As mentioned, there is a series of steps to get to verse 20, and the first of them is found in verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The first step or request he has in this progress is for inner strength. Paul says, I'm praying that you would have a strong inner man. Again, the pressures, troubles, and trials of life that come not only upon us, but such as even the Apostle Paul faced, can tear up the inner man. They can devastate us, steal our joy, steal our peace, and render us useless for his service. The longer we live, the more painful it can become, because we accumulate, don't we? A list of pain and trouble and turmoil and disappointments. A weak inner man will result in doubt, fear, anxiety, distrust, and even sin. A weak inner man leads to frustration, mental strain, and even emotional and spiritual imbalance. The inner man is the eternal part, the real you, the spirit and soul, who you are inside. And Paul is saying, I want that strong. I love 2 Corinthians 4:16. It's a great verse. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So how do we strengthen our inner man? How do we renew it day by day? First and foremost, we need to be in his word daily. Do you seek refreshment in his word daily? We need to be on our knees, seeking Him, praising Him, thanking Him. And as we do that, we will be renewed day by day. We will become more and more sanctified. Paul tells us that the outside is getting worse, but the inside is getting better. Anyone of mature age here can testify to this. I stand as a testimony this morning to all of you that my outer man has never been in a worse state of decay than it is today. But I can also tell you that the outer man, though it's decaying, the inner man is getting better by the grace of God and the mercy of God. Why? Because of the refreshment of His Holy Spirit, He is sanctifying me and you. I think it's fair to say people today are most concerned about the outer man, aren't they? As far as I know, I've never been to a department store yet and found an inner man department, have you? Or an inner beauty department. We live in a culture that is preoccupied with trying to preserve the outer man, sometimes to obsession. Yet while the outer man continues decaying, no matter our efforts, the inner man, says Paul, is being renewed day by day. When the apostle Paul was at his deepest despair, when most would have given up, he says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The Lord strengthened him in his trouble. That's a wonderful testimony. And it's exactly what the Lord does. I've seen it in my own life, and I trust you have as well. Seeking him in word, sacrament, and prayer strengthens the inner man and opens up our spiritual resources. The resident power is there. Paul prays that believers will appropriate it. With the Holy Spirit comes power. And power comes, with that power comes the potential and ability to strengthen that inner man. And when the inner man is strong, when the inner man is powerful, you're going to find yourself to be able to say, as Paul did, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's next step in this development is at the end of verse 17, where he says, "We build a strong inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." A stronger inner man has the result of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Now you might say, "Wait a minute. How could I have a strong inner man if Christ isn't already there dwelling?" And that's a good question. But Paul is not talking about salvation here. You have to take a little closer look at the verb that we use in English as dwell. Here in its general and main root means to live in a house. But then the intensifier in the beginning of the verb gives it a meaning of settling down at home. That's the verb, settling down at home. This is very interesting. Again, it's not a question of whether Christ is in your life, whether or not you're a Christian or not. It's a matter of whether he's comfortable. Is he comfortable there in your life? Well, on the surface, that may seem like a little, feely-touchy. But it's actually quite profound if you dig a little bit deeper. After a long day at work, when I come home, I settle down because I don't have to fight the battles of the day anymore. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of tranquility, of peace and quietness and of rest. And that is the kind of heart, the kind of life that Christ wants to be at home in. Again, this is accomplished as we yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. When we take in the Word of God, we create a stronger inner man. It creates a settled life that Christ wants to be rested home in. The question I would ask, is Christ comfortable in your heart, in your life, in mine? Is he at home there, or is he always waking up, always working, always fixing this, fixing that, always adjusting this attitude? Or is your house clean and orderly? Years ago, Robert Munger wrote a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. Some of you may remember it. It was a good book to give to your preteen or early teenager. In this book, Munger takes you from room to room considering what Jesus would desire for you. He starts with the library, which he says is the control room. In the library, which we might call, the cell phone today, right? That's probably not a place where he might feel at rest and comfortable in most cases. You know what I mean. That's not a place of rest for him. That kind of place contains often trash, crudeness, pornography, and even evil things on it. And there, Christ is not comfortable. And when Christ goes into the next room, it's the dining room. It's the room of appetites, where all your desires and appetites are satisfied. And he wants to know, what do you long for? What's on the menu? What satisfies you? Then he goes on to the living room, a place of fellowship, a place of conversation, a place of being together and cultivating relationships. In this particular story, Christ comes in the living room and sits down there for quite a while, but nobody comes in. He's alone. He asks, whatever happened to prayer, communion? Whatever happened to fellowship and building relationships? Then he went into the workshop and Christ asked the question, what are you making? To which they answered, oh, we're making some toys and some games, just a few things. Then he says, with all that brain power, that's what you're making? With all your skills, that's what you're making? Just about then, the Lord picks up a terrible stench coming from somewhere. Oh, it's the closet. You already know where that's going. And there is a smell so foul, it smelled like something had died. In that place was the place of hidden personal sins. And Jesus said, I cannot settle down in there, not in that closet. Clean it out. This book of analogy might seem a little extreme, but it's a great reminder to us as Christians that the Lordship of Jesus Christ extends to every part of our life. There's no hidden places. He wants us all. He wants us, if we will have him come into our home and settle down and be a part of our life. Paul's third step in this process is, again, at the end of verse 17. It says, And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, inner strength, indwelling Christ, and incomprehensible love. When Christ settles down and is at home in your life, he transforms you in love. What does that mean when he says being rooted and grounded in love? He means that love is not peripheral. It's not a here and there, come if you will, hit or miss. It's the essential root and foundation of who you are. When Christ dominates your life, the characteristic will be love. You will love in the way that he loves. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. When what? When you have love one for the other. Verse 18, he says, you'll comprehend its breadth, length, height, and depth, and you will know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. The word comprehend here means to seize or take hold of, to make possession of your own. It's only when Christ is settled down in your life, when you allow him to shed his love into every corner of your life, that you're going to be able to comprehend the depth of this love. To know and experience this immense love of Christ, Paul says, is beyond knowledge. Which leads to the final step of the process, verse 19. That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Well, that just sounds mind-boggling, doesn't it? Fullness of God. It sounds very lofty. But if we follow through these steps, if we follow Paul's advice here, we will be filled up with the fullness of God. And what does he mean by that? Simply, what he means is that we will be like him. We do these things through the sanctification process, we will be like him. Scripture tells us that Jesus came in the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And in his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. If you are filled with all the fullness of God, then God is going to move powerfully through you. So recapping the steps, inner strength leads to indwelling Christ, which brings incomprehensible love, resulting in infinite fullness. And with all that in place, we get to verse 20. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This verse is truly amazing. To him who is able, he says, no. To him who is able to do, no. To him who is able to do what we ask, no. To him who is able to do what we ask or think, no. To him who is able to do all we ask and think, no. To him who is abundantly able to do all that we ask or think, no. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now we're way out in the stratosphere somewhere, right? Yet, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us live in the shallows, don't we? In the mundane. So why would God want to give us so much? The answer in closing is in verse 21. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. I noticed everybody said amen. That they knew, you knew it was a prayer when you read it. Why? In order that we, his church, might display his glory, an empowered church. That's us. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants us to be. And that's the goal. Amen? And I'll prepare the table.